And for the next few months, we're going to be working our way through Paul's letter to the Christians at Ephesus. The book is called Ephesians. Some Bible scholars talk about the book of Ephesians as sort of the theological cornerstone of Paul's theology. Malcolm Yarnell has said that in Ephesians you have this sweeping theological view from beginning to end of what God has planned for his people. And so that's what the next few months are going to be for us, looking at that. As we go through various passages in Ephesians, we'll have the verses up on the screens and you can follow along that way. A lot of people like to follow along in a paper Bible. And so if you're here this morning and you'd like to do that, but you don't have a Bible with you, our ushers are coming down the aisle just now. And if you'll just signal them somehow, they'd be happy to put a Bible in your hands. And if you don't have one at home, please consider taking this one with you when you go. We just think everyone should have access to God's Word. Now, before we open our Bibles, let's pray one more time. Lord, we have sung a prayer to you already, but again, Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend what it is you're saying, and hearts especially, Lord, hearts of good soil to receive it. And we pray that what you have for us this morning would change us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to bring my drink over, and so I'm going to grab that real quick here because I probably will need this a little bit later. You ever heard of Zolt and Geza Pilati? Got a picture of the boys here. Two brothers from Budapest. Handsome lads. Or not. These guys were abandoned by their parents when they were very young. And when they aged out of the orphanage they had been placed in, they found a cave to live in just outside of the city. And they lived in that cave well into their 40s, subsisting by finding scrap metal to sell. That's how they lived. Well, in early 2009, their lives took a dramatic turn. Their maternal grandmother died, and she left them with a fortune of $6.7 billion. Turns out their parents, who had abandoned them, had died years earlier, and they were the sole heirs of Grandma's estate, her fortune. And they knew nothing about any of this until a lawyer tracked them down and told them the news, that they were now billionaires, right? And in an interview with the brothers, the newspaper reported that what they were most happy about in inheriting $6 billion is that they would now be able to live a normal enough life to find someone to marry. Geza said, "No woman would look at us when we lived in a cave, but with money, maybe we can find a wife and finally have a normal life." Some of you are chuckling. They maybe hadn't heard the song "Can't Buy Me Love." I don't know. I don't know if that'll do it for these guys. But I tell that story because Paul's letter to the Christians living in Ephesus is sort of a similar story of a surprise inheritance. Paul's letter neatly divides into two parts. The first section, chapters 1-3, are all about the incredible inheritance that these Gentile Christians in Ephesus have received. And then the second half of the book, chapters 4-6, are about how recipients of that inheritance are supposed to live. And so if we sort of push the illustration of the Pilate brothers a little bit further, the question is, should they continue to live in the cave, maybe put up some drapes and get a couch or something? Or does the inheritance completely change how they live? And I think we know what the answer should be, right? And that's why I'm calling this series Becoming Who You Are. And you have it on your worship folder there as well. Paul is going to be calling us to live in the reality of who we are. Okay? And he's going to start by establishing who we are. So let's turn to Ephesians, and we'll jump into this study of this wonderful letter. You'll find Ephesians on page 942 of the Bibles that the ushers handed out. And we're going to start at chapter 1, verse 1, which reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul opens with what we probably recognize as a pretty normal greeting for his letters. He identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus, addresses the letter to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. We know from Acts 19 that Paul had spent a couple of years there with them, that these were Gentile believers. Okay. What's really important, and what I want you to catch here, especially in this section that we're looking at today, but really as we move through the book, what I want you to catch is who Paul is addressing. He's addressing the faithful saints who are in Christ Jesus. These people are, Paul says, in Christ because they have placed their faith in Jesus. And these words, in Christ, or in him, or in whom, variations of that, are used almost 40 times in this letter. 11 of those are in the section that we're looking at today. Paul is addressing Christians, and his way of referring to them is in Christ, those who are in Christ. And because these words in Christ are so prominent in this letter, I want to try to paint a picture for you of one way maybe to understand that. If we imagine a cruise ship named the HMS Christ Jesus, and I don't mean any disrespect or anything like that. It's an illustration, okay? Those who are in Christ are the passengers on the ship, okay? And there are a lot of implications to being on this ship, because where the ship goes, the passengers go, right? I mean, it makes sense. And while the people on the ship come from a variety of backgrounds, there are certain things that are true of all of the passengers on the ship. They are all on this ship because they have placed their faith in Christ Jesus for their salvation. I was looking at this picture again, and I decided that maybe the one thing that isn't needed on this is lifeboats, right? Because it's Jesus, and these people on this ship they have eternal life, so it breaks down there a little bit. But I hope that this will help a little bit to begin to frame what we mean when we say in Christ. So Paul's greeting, his opening greeting, ends with these familiar words, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And his greeting is really setting the foundation for what Paul is about to say to these Gentile Christians about who they are in Christ. These people who were once outside of the group called God's chosen people have now, by God's amazing grace, been brought into relationship, a relationship of peace with God, a relationship that is founded only on his grace, but now they have peace with him. So this is not just a throwaway greeting. This is setting the stage, really, for what's to come. And what's to come is a very, very long sentence that begins at verse 3 and goes all the way through verse 14. One sentence in the Greek. It's just over 200 words. So any of you English teacher, grammar teachers, you'd just be pulling your hair out. Becky's composition professor in college was known to say, omit needless words, right? Might say that of this if it weren't inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's not a single needless word in this, but it's one long sentence. Some have viewed this section as a hymn of praise. Some see it as sort of a Jewish blessing that was common in the synagogue. It would be pronounced at the beginning of the time of worship. However you choose to define it, and it may be one of those or it may be neither of those, it is clearly one very long statement of praise to God for what he has done, what he has accomplished for those who are in Christ. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens." And because this passage is just one continuous thought, one long sentence, I'm going to keep reminding us who Paul is talking about, okay? He stated very clearly in verse 1 who he is writing to. Who is that? The faithful saints in Christ, right, Christians, okay? And so who are those then who have been blessed by God with every spiritual blessing? Christians, those who are in Christ, okay? And through the next 11 verses, Paul is going to spell out for us what some of those spiritual blessings are for those who are in Christ. We find the first one in verse 4. And I'm going to, in each of these, be highlighting the words in Christ or its close relative as we go through the passage, just so you can see it just keeps coming to us here. Verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Now, whole doctrines are formed based in part on these verses in Ephesians 1. And if you're influenced by those doctrines, there can be a danger of reading your doctrine into this text rather than the other way around. So we want to look carefully here at what is being said and what is not being said. There are three parts to this verse: what God did, when he did it, and what was the purpose of doing it. Okay, so we're going to break those apart. First of all, what did God do? He chose us in him, okay, in Christ. When we read this the first time through, how many of you, I won't ask for a show of hands, how many of you inserted the words "to be" into that statement? Because if you automatically read this as God chose us to be in him, you're bringing to this text, you've added something that isn't there. Okay? Come back to that in a little bit. But I want to jump to the third part of the verse and ask the question and answer the question, what did he choose us for? What does he say? To be holy and blameless. He chose us to be holy and blameless. That's why he chose us, okay? That's what he chose us for. Now, again, we've got to keep reminding ourselves who Paul is writing to. He's writing to people who are already in Christ. They're already on that ship, right? How did they get on that ship? How did they become in Christ? We can jump down to verse 13, and we'll come back to it later, but it's when they hear and respond to the gospel message. It's when they believe in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul states that the gospel is that Christ died for your sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Romans 10, 9, Paul says that a person becomes saved or in Christ when they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. A person is put in Christ when they put their faith in the good news that Jesus died for our sins. And when they do that, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that they become the righteousness of God in Christ. In Philippians 3:9, he says that they become righteous through faith in Christ. Romans 5:1, he says that having been made righteous through faith in Christ, they now have peace with God. And this is the first of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We have been chosen to be holy and blameless, to be righteous before God. That's what happens when a person believes in Jesus, okay? But we still need to talk about when this happened, don't we? Verse 4 says that this happened before the foundation of the world. Now, some have taken this to mean that God chose some individuals to be on that salvation ship and chose some individuals to perish. I don't think that's consistent with what we read throughout the Bible. God's will is that everyone should be saved. So what does it mean when it says that he chose us to be holy and blameless before him before the foundation of the world? Here's what I believe. I think it means that before the world was created, God, in his grace, had devised a plan to save sinners who had rejected him. He knew people would reject him. And his gracious plan was that his own eternally begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity, would become human and die in our place. And his plan was formed before the foundation of the world also included that everyone who put their faith in his Son would, by his grace, be in his Son, in Christ. And everyone who was in Christ would then be holy and blameless in him. They would wear the righteousness of Christ. They would be seen through the righteousness of Christ. Or back to our ship illustration, God determined before the creation of the world that whoever got on that ship would be holy and blameless because of the righteousness of Christ. If you're not on that ship, if you're living by your own righteousness, you're swimming in an ocean and you most certainly will drown. But if you're on that ship, you are afloat in the righteousness of Christ. Do you see? I hope that's helpful. If that's confusing, come and talk to me afterwards and we can talk about it more. But for now, we're going to move on into verse 5 where we find another statement that's been the topic of much debate. Paul says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. That's another one of these in Christ, in him, in whom statements. The beloved is Jesus here. And this is the second of these incredible blessings that we have in Christ. And just like we saw with chosen in him in verse 4, predestined to be adopted refers to those who are already on the HMS Christ Jesus. Okay? God determined that everyone who was on that ship would be adopted through the work of Christ Jesus. I hope this is okay to share. Mike and Jesse DeRoya are on an Alaska cruise this week. I'm envious of them. We've been on one of those, and it's wonderful. But here's the thing. You know, before they ever purchased their tickets and got on that ship, the destination of that ship was predetermined, wasn't it? Nobody predetermined that Mike and Jesse would get on the ship, but once they did, their destination was already set. The meals on the menu were already set. The entertainment was already set. Lots of things were predestined for them when they got on that ship. I think Paul is saying here that people who get on HMS Christ Jesus will be adopted by him as sons and daughters. Paul says in Romans that that's something we still anticipate, that adoption. It's like we have the adoption papers, but it's yet to be made the reality. And for everyone who is on that ship, no exceptions, no exceptions. It has been predetermined. And all of this, verse 6, is to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved, in Christ Jesus. So the second spiritual blessing that God has blessed those who are in Christ with is adoption as sons and daughters. Years ago, I wrote a song about being adopted into God's family. And the bridge of the song, middle section of the song says, I was an orphaned child, now reconciled I am, because I believe that he sent his son so I could bear his name. Here's my favorite line of the whole song. Now royal blood flows through this pauper's veins. Huh, you like it too. We've been adopted. We are in Christ. Well, Paul continues his list of spiritual blessings in verse 7. It starts to feel like Paul is almost an infomercial guy. But wait! There's more! Right? Verse 7, we have redemption in him. There's in him again. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So Paul identifies here two sort of twin blessings, redemption and forgiveness of sins. Some of the commentaries think that in his use of redemption, Paul may be referring back to his own people's deliverance from Egypt, an event that was so central to them. But for Paul, this is also a picture of what has happened for those who are in Christ. They've been delivered from slavery to sin, right? And through Christ's blood, they've been forgiven. He has paid for our sins, forgiving our sins. And all of this, Paul will regularly remind you, is due to the incredible riches of his grace that he has lavished on us. Our salvation from beginning to end, all of it is only by the grace of God and his kindness to lavish this on the people who are in Christ. So that's the third spiritual blessing Paul is praising God for, redemption and forgiveness of sins. And again, this redemption and forgiveness is the reality for every person who is in Christ. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. Every person on that ship has this as a spiritual blessing. As we move into verse 9, we find another spiritual blessing worth praising God for. I'm going to say it this way. We know the end of the story. What do I mean? It says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure that he planned in him, in Christ, for the administration of the days of fulfillment to bring... Here's why. Here's the main point. To bring everything together under the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Now, this spiritual blessing might not be as clear to some of you as others on the list, but I think it's significant. Because God's plan, again, I think we can say from the from before the foundation of the world, I think that's true of all of these things, okay, is to bring everything together in Christ. And while the first of these spiritual blessings are easy to embrace in a very personal way, right? We've been chosen to be holy and righteous. We've been adopted. We've been redeemed. We're forgiven. Very personal. The scope of this fourth blessing is cosmic. God is going to put all things back together in Christ or under Christ. This is the big picture of what God is doing. He's doing it with individuals, of course, who are in Christ, but he will do it with all of creation when he returns to set up his kingdom. And Paul's praise here is due to the fact that God has made known to us this mystery. He's made known to us how this is all going to end. It's not just that this is going to happen. He's made this known to us. Wow, Paul says. Why is that a big deal? Friends, we don't have to worry about the end of the story. We don't have to get all tied up in knots about the way the world is going. And I don't mean we should just ignore the way the world is going. We talk a lot here about doing good in our community and doing good in the world in the name of Christ. We need to keep doing that. But it does mean that while we do that, we can have this peace, this abiding peace, knowing that in the end, Jesus is going to make it right. Jesus is going to put things right. So that's the fourth spiritual blessing that Paul talks about. We know how the story ends. And you know, that's not true for those who are not in Christ. They don't have that peace. You can see it. They don't have that peace of knowing how things end, knowing that they will be a part of Christ putting all things right and ruling with him. They don't have that. So that's the fourth one. The fifth spiritual blessing that Paul highlights is found in verses 11 and 12. He says, in Christ, again, we too have been claimed as God's own possession, since we were predestined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Various translations approach these verses differently. Some of your translations may say that we have this heavenly inheritance, which is certainly true. Colossians 1:12 speaks of that. Others, like the New English Translation, which that's what this is, have chosen to translate it in the sense of becoming God's own possession. And this is similar to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. Where he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I'm not big on life verses, but if I were to have one, 1 Peter 2:9 is mine. And it's tied to the meaning behind my name, and I'm not going to take time to explain that now, but this is amazing what God has done for us. And I'm inclined to agree with the NET translation choice here. I think what Paul is hitting at here is that all of those who are in Christ are now his chosen possession. And this, amazingly, was God's plan from before the creation of the world. His plan was always, always, always to have this multi-ethnic, multicultural people who belonged to him. And we see the culmination of that in Revelation 7 with people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation gathered around the throne in worship. This was always God's plan. And the end of 1 Peter 2:9 is the same as Ephesians 1:12, to declare the praise of his glory. So the fifth spiritual blessing in this long, long sentence is that those who are in Christ, those who are on the ship, are God's people who are predestined to praise him for his glorious grace, his undeserved grace, his favor. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. Once you weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. Well, as we move into the last two verses of this doxology of praise for the wonderful blessings we have in Christ, Paul reminds us, and we looked at it briefly, he reminds us two things. The first is how you get on the HMS Christ Jesus. How does a person become a Christian or one who is in Christ? Verse 13, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel, when you heard the gospel and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, is the down payment for our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Paul's really clear here, just like he is in other places, that getting in Christ is by hearing the gospel and responding to it with belief in Christ. And for Paul, don't mistake this. This isn't just sort of mental assent to a proposition. It's not even acknowledgement that Jesus was Messiah. For Paul, belief entailed accepting not only that the gospel of Christ is true, but that it's true for me. This is true for me. What that means is that people who are in Christ live out the reality that Christ is Lord. And the spiritual blessing that comes with that is the seal of the Holy Spirit. And Paul uses down payment language here, right? The Holy Spirit is our guarantee, sitting in escrow, I guess, that God himself has paid the price for our sins in Jesus. God himself, it's in this wording, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. God himself has poured wax on the deed and then pressed his signet ring into it, guaranteeing it. Those who are in Christ have proof that they are in Christ. They have the Holy Spirit living in them. Our inheritance in heaven is certain, not because of anything we've done, not because I'm so good, I'm not, but because of what Christ has done for us. And once again, this is all because of God's incredible grace. And we will spend eternity praising him for that glorious grace. Let me try to bring all six of these together. If we come away from this passage this morning merely with new information about what it means to be in Christ or what the specific spiritual blessings are in Christ, you've really missed the boat. Get it? See what I did there? The boat? Because throughout this long doxology, at the beginning of this wonderful letter from Paul, we have seen again and again and again Paul's purpose in rehearsing all of this. It's praise. It's giving glory to God for his incredible riches of grace that he has lavished on us. That's the point of this opening section. Boil it right down to that. God's amazing grace that he has lavished on us. So let me encourage you, as you reflect on these spiritual blessings, allow yourself to get caught up in praise, to get carried away in praise, as Paul does. This is not reserved writing here. He's just, and then this, and then this, and then this. Can you believe it? One run-on sentence. It just keeps going and keeps going. All these things that God has done. Let your own heart be caught up in that. And I don't just mean that you should sing loud when we respond in worship after this sermon. I mean that we should be so thrilled at what Christ has accomplished for us, so overwhelmed by these spiritual blessings that are ours who are in him. We should be telling others about who he is and what he's done. That actually is the very definition of praise. Telling others who God is and what he has done. But another takeaway for some of you this morning has to be wrestling with the question, am I in Christ? Am I on that ship? Are all of these wonderful things that Paul has been talking about for me? Because if you're not in Christ, they're not. If you're in Christ, they are. Okay? And if not, whether you're here or whether you're watching online, I would just beg with you, hear the good news today. Christ died for your sins. You have forgiveness from your sins if you will believe in Christ and receive his gift of salvation. Get in Christ today. Get on that ship today. Put your trust in Jesus and receive all of these wonderful blessings that he has for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. There are so many more than these six, but even, Lord, even if it was only these six, we would spend eternity praising you for them. Help us, God, to comprehend what a wonderful gift this is to be found in Christ. Help us to better praise and worship you for your incredible grace that you've lavished on us. And for any here this morning who have not yet confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that you would continue to draw them. None of us can come unless you draw us. Would you do that, Lord? Draw them to yourself. Woo them by your goodness and kindness to receive the forgiveness you offer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.